Good evening. Tonight I want to speak about the parable that we find in Matthew 13 and in two other gospels, the parable of the sower. This is a very familiar parable to us. We all know this parable very well. Whenever our Lord Jesus Christ uses parables, it shows an empathetic side of God. It shows that our Lord Jesus Christ has an experiential understanding of life here on earth and what we're going through as God's people. So Christ speaks. He picks this particular scenario, and he picks this scenario because it's something that we can relate to. It is a metaphor. It is a metaphor that at least those living in Christ's time knew very well, and it has to do with agriculture. It has to do with basic gardening knowledge. Christ used this parable to explain the passage that he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And the Lord referenced that passage, that prophecy in this parable. And we see this reference, for instance, in Matthew 13, verses 14 through 16. And that prophecy of Isaiah addresses this particular question. And that question is this: why do some people hear the gospel and never understand? Why do they hear and never mature and never bear fruit? They hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive. For these people's heart is wax gross. Why is it that their hearts are encumbered and laden with so much worldly pleasures so that they're never converted and they never become saved? Whereas some people hear the same word of God and they become saved. They come to understanding. They produce fruits, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Why the different outcomes? It's the same seed. Why do we have these different results? This is a parable about a sower who went out to sow. And the Lord tells us that the seed fell on four different types of grounds. Three of those grounds were harsh grounds, and one was a good ground. One wonderful thing about this particular parable is that we don't have to search for the interpretation, because the Lord Jesus himself so graciously provides us with the interpretation in the text itself. But first, I want us to begin by defining some terms that Jesus already defined for us. This is just so beautiful to not have to do so much work, because Christ already did all the work for me and for us. The first term that I want us to look at is the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God. We read that, for example, in Luke's account of this parable in chapter 8:11, where it says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." And who is the sower? Well, the sower is the preacher. We read about that, for instance, in Mark 4. Verse 14, where it says, the sower soweth the word. So we see the sower is the one spreading the word of God. What is the ground? The ground, according to this parable, is people's hearts. We read, for instance, in Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So that defines to us what the ground is. What about the bird? Well, the bird is Satan. Luke chapter 8, verse 12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So now let's look briefly at the four types of grounds. The first ground that was discussed is the wayside. On the wayside, the seed has the most pessimistic prospect for success because Satan removes the seed even before it grows. It's like a bird that invades your garden and feeds on your crops, on your seed, and it feeds on it before the seed gets the opportunity to even grow. And the Lord interprets this as a person who hears the word of God, but Satan comes and removes that word from his heart. The second ground is the stony places. This is a heart in which the word initially looks promising, but then eventually that individual falls away when confronted with trials, tribulations, and persecutions. And the third instance is the seeds falling among thorns. And our Lord explains this to indicate a person who hears the word, but the lusts and pleasures and the riches of this world choke the word in his heart. And then finally, some fell on good ground. And the good ground produces fruits, 30, some 60, some 100. Yes, the parable does discuss four different types of grounds. But tonight, I want to take a different approach to this parable. I see only two types of hearts. At the end of the day, there is the heart with Jesus and the heart without Jesus. So you have the heart where Jesus dwells and the heart that is void of Jesus. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to lump together the first three grounds into one, the wayside, the stony heart, the heart with thorns. They're all without Jesus. I'll treat them kind of together. And then the other heart that has Christ in it is fruitful. We're going to begin by shedding some light on a few things. There are four things that I want to accomplish. I want us to look at the hardened heart without Jesus Christ. This is the first thing. Secondly, I want us to look at the heart that Jesus Christ has opened. I also want us to see how a person can get his or her heart opened by Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want us to look at the necessity of praying for God's salvation in conjunction with preaching the word of God. So again, I want us to look at the hardened heart without Christ, the heart that Christ has opened, how a person can get his heart opened and how we should combine prayer with preaching to yield salvation. So in the text that was read to us earlier from Matthew, the very introduction to this parable began with a reference to Isaiah's prophecy, as I mentioned earlier. In that prophecy, God gave us a diagnosis of the heart that is without Jesus. The heart without Jesus has impenetrable senses. So when you consider either the individual's heart, eyes, ears, they cannot receive the gospel. If you turn with me quickly in your Bibles to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, I'm going to read from verse 14. And Christ is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So this parable here is describing to us that hardened heart. And this is a heart, as scripture says, that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? "I, the Lord," the Bible says, "search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings." So going back to the parable, let's examine with a little more details the first three types of grounds that was introduced to us. The wayside heart. The passage said that some of the seed fell by the wayside. Well, on the wayside, the seed of the word of God had no chance of growing, no chance of maturing, and no chance of producing any kinds of fruits because the seed fell on unplowed ground. And before it could take any roots or germinate, it was exposed to birds and to other pests. And so we see here that the devil comes along and snatches away the seed from such grounds. And that's because it is unguarded. This is the heart that at the end does not understand, never comes to understanding, because this heart had no chance whatsoever. It's like the old saying goes. It comes in through one ear, and it goes out through the other. And the caution here to the children and to everyone is, when we hear the preaching of the Word of God, we must be very attentive to it. If we have to take notes and review those notes and meditate on the Word of God, we have to do all of that and more. We have to treasure the Word of God. We must protect what we've heard. And we must pray to the Lord Jesus Christ to secure His words in our hearts, lest Satan gets to it and snatches it away. The second ground is the stony ground. And on this ground, the seed shows some promise, a little bit more promise than the wayside, but there's no depth of earth to it. If this is a heart that receives the word quickly and shows some promise, it's joyful, but it was never transformed. And so the result is a superficial profession of faith. And because the hardness of the heart prevails. And because it is on a stony ground, this individual falls away even before they can bear any fruit. That's the seed that fell on the stony ground. I remember on a recent church trip to Gettysburg, I remember seeing so many rocks, and I remember seeing some plants that attempted and struggled to grow on those rocks. And some of them tried to grow in between cracks between the rocks. And I remember thinking that this was a less than auspicious condition for the maximum development of these plants. And these were very harsh conditions, very harsh for any kind of a bountiful harvest or any fruitfulness. And so these individuals endure for a while, but he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so when it gets hot and the sun comes up, they're easily blown away by every trial, tribulation, and persecution. They're completely scorched and burnt up by the heat of the sun. But to the righteous who are kept by the power of God, the same fire that tries their faith and reveals their faith to be more precious than gold that perisheth is the same sun that burns up the stony ground heart. And so it is to some the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Thorny ground. The thorny ground even shows more promise than the previous two. The seed actually has roots, but yet thorns came up and choked them up. And these are individuals, our Lord tells us, who did not weed out their old ways. They haven't weeded out their old lifestyles. So the thorns are in competition with the word of God in their hearts. And you will know from your gardening experience that it is the same nutrients which fertilize the good seed that also nourishes the thorns. And so we see that even in the life of the unsaved, if an unsaved person lives by Christian principles and by Christian discipline and Christian values, they would experience some physical prosperity and success in this world. But those who are unsaved are so quickly prone to being deceived by those riches and by worldly successes. And so the cares of this world strangulates the world even before it can produce any kind of fruit. And I just want to clarify, I'm not saying that riches and success is the problem here, but it is the deceitfulness of riches. It is trusting in those things as opposed to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to recap real quickly, we've looked at the wayside ground. We've looked at the stony ground and the thorny ground. And all these, as I said earlier, represent hearts without Jesus Christ. Now to the good ground. Finally, we have the good ground, which is the heart in which the word of God accomplishes its purpose. And it does not return void. Nothing can successfully hinder the word from prospering and from becoming fruitful on the good ground. The very characteristics of a good ground are the direct opposite of what we read or heard about the first three types of grounds. The good ground is not hardened by much traffic or by much traveling over it. It is not vulnerable or exposed to birds and other predators, but it is protected and soft. It is a heart of flesh. The seed is not on the stony rock, like some of those plants that I mentioned were struggling at Gettysburg, where it is difficult to establish roots, but they were and they were subjected in those conditions to scorching heat of the sun. But on the good ground, they're well grounded, they're well rooted, they're well nourished, they're well moistured. And there are not many choking thorns there either, because the husbandman, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, weeds and removes thorns so that the seed can flourish. The good ground seed represents those people who have understanding and they bear fruits. And how do you become a good ground? Well, in order to be a good ground, that ground must be Christ prepared. It must be Christ nurtured. It must be Christ protected. It must be Christ watered. It must be Christ weeded. It must be Christ blessed. And so now we've discussed both the heart without Jesus and the good heart that has Jesus Christ. Now let's address this very question. The question of how do I get a heart that is receptive to the seed of the Word of God? This is very easy for our Lord Jesus Christ to do, because God replaces the stony, hardened, unproductive heart. He replaces that with a new, soft heart. Turn with me quickly to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to begin looking at verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24, there we read, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Man's heart is like soil. It has the potential for improvement and for fruit bearing, but it must be plowed, it must be harrowed, and it must be developed. Our Lord Jesus Christ plows the human heart. He turns a stony heart around to become a heart of flesh, and he opens up the heart so that the seed of the gospel may enter in and grow. You see, the default condition of the human heart is what we just heard our Lord Jesus Christ describe. It is a hardened, vulnerable heart like the uncultivated ground. It is stony and rocky and full of thorns and thistles. Somebody has to clear it up. Somebody has to clean it up. Somebody has to plow it. Someone has to till that ground of the heart. Someone has to open it up. Somebody has to protect it from thorns and from satanic invasions. We all have loved ones and neighbors and co-workers who we share the gospel with. And I believe strongly that it is of great comfort to us and encouragement to us to know that when they come to understanding or when they become saved, It is through the work and grace of Jesus Christ who recreates a new heart within them. And for those of us who believe, we believe because our Lord Jesus Christ opened up our hearts to the gospel. And we do have a great example of that in Scripture. This is plainly stated in the book of Acts, where we read the account of the Lord opening the heart of a woman named Lydia. Turn with me to Acts 16, if you will. Acts 16. In Acts 16, we read from verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. That scripture says she attended unto the things, meaning that her heart was turned around like a ship towards the gospel. It's also interesting that the conversation that we just read about Lydia happened to the backdrop of prayer and preaching. See what that verse 13 says in Acts 16. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And so in this prayer and preaching, grace of God towards his people is greatly magnified. And let's rejoice and be glad that it is Jesus who opens people's hearts. Now, if you've been saved, think about this. Your heart wasn't the only heart that heard the gospel the day you became saved. But you experienced understanding and now fruitfulness in your life. So hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? But the point is, offering prayers for the unsaved when we preach the gospel to them is very crucial and essential. And it is of great encouragement to us that our Lord, who actively works in the hearts of those that we're sharing the gospel with, is the same one who provides salvation. So we should both pray for faithful preaching as well as for God's blessings in the hearts of the listeners. And as we pray, we should remember that the lack of conversion is not necessarily the absence of the word, but is the absence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of a hardened heart. Let me say that again. The lack of conversion isn't because of the absence of the word of God, but it is the absence of the Holy Spirit working in that heart and the presence of a hardened heart. So prayer for the unsaved is very critical. When God opens an individual's heart, he or she responds to the gospel positively because Jesus is the great physician. He can heal the heart. I would say Jesus is the great cardiologist because Jesus can fix a bad heart. I mean, in fact, Jesus, the great physician, can perform a heart transplant. Turn with me back again to Ezekiel 36. I love Ezekiel 36 because it's one of the clearest passages on salvation in Scripture. Let's listen again to what the Scripture says there. Ezekiel 36. Come with me to verse 26. Here's what God says. And I will take away the stoning heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Let me read that again. And I will take away the stoning heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Huh. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like a medical procedure? Like a heart transplant? And this is what Jesus does. He takes away our natural, hardened, stubborn heart and replaces it with a new, soft, fleshy heart that is receptive to the gospel. God is infinitely merciful and good. He's able to do this to any one of us. But we must believe on Jesus Christ. God removes our old hearts and he gives us new hearts that are conducive for the growth and fruitfulness of the gospel. And that's what this parable is all about. The parable of the sower is teaching us that. It is teaching us how the Lord prospers the good heart, which is what God does entirely. And this is such good news. This is the greatest news on earth. It is great encouragement. So, do you want a new heart if you don't have one yet? Do you want a good heart where the seed of the gospel can grow and bear fruit? Then I call on you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praises, for you are the great sower who sends us the seed of the Word of God. But we confess that naturally our hearts are hardened and stony, and our hearts reject the truth of the Word of God. But we thank you, God, for your promise that you will give us a new heart and remove that stubborn, stoning heart if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we so desire to love you, to please you. So we beg on your mercies and on your grace to bless each and every one of us eternally with new, glorious, softened heart that is receptive to the seed of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.